step into the final chapter in Paul's letter to the Romans. And in doing so, we get a glimpse of the Apostle Paul, a side of the Apostle Paul that has been somewhat veiled from us up until this point. You know that Romans has been a highly theological, highly doctrinal letter with, of course, a robust amount of application and practical Christianity as well. But here, as we step into chapter 16, what we find is the more relational side of Paul, the side of Paul that is wanting to touch and connect with individual people in the church in Rome. And that's what we find here. And as such, we are introduced in Romans chapter 16 to a variety of the people in the church at Rome. People like Ampliatus and Urbana and Rufus and many, many more. People who are in many ways just like you and I, very average, very normal, very common kinds of people, yet who are bound together in this one local church in this most important city that is Rome. And in looking at these different characters, the thing that I have been struck by in stepping into this chapter is seeing just the thinking about the reality that this is who the letter was addressed to. You know, so often when we study Romans, I think it's easy for us to look at Romans and think, wow, this is a letter written for the theologian. This is a letter written for the doctrinal expert, the exegetical whiz. That's who Romans is written to. That's who it's written for. But in reality, what we find here is that that's not who it's written to. This is written to Ampliatus and to Rufus and to all of these just regular folk. Just going to church each and every week like the rest of us. It's written to people like you and me. And because of that, I feel like there's a lot that we can glean from what Paul has to say here in this chapter. There's so much that is here, and it's a shame that so often Romans 16 is kind of seen as sort of a postscript to the letter. It's just sort of brushed aside. It's rushed through and passed over as though there's not much that's here for us, when in reality, in looking at these relationships and looking at what we find here in this chapter, what we see is the importance of people and of relationships and of love and of service in the body of Christ. And that's the very thing we begin to see this morning as we are introduced to this one very special woman, this woman named Phoebe. And we read of her in verses 1 and 2. And those are the verses I'd like for us to concentrate on this morning. So let us hear again the word of the Lord, Romans 16, verses 1 and 2. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Kenchrea, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints and help her in whatever she may need from you. For she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love for us. Thank you for your goodness and your grace. Thank you, Father, that you are ever so faithful to us, so that even when we are faithless, you remain faithful, for you cannot deny yourself. And you yourself have bound yourself to us in covenant through the blood of your Son. We thank you that forever you will be our God and we will be your people, and nothing can change that. So this morning we come to you and ask that as our Father you would please teach us and feed us. You would allow us to learn from what might seem to be kind of an obscure couple of verses. But teach us, Lord, we pray. Grow us in faith and in grace and in Christ-likeness, we ask. And we ask it so that Jesus himself would be glorified. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. The role of women in the church and specifically the formal role of women in the church, has been a very hot-button topic as of late, to say the least. Can women hold formal office in the church? Well, there are some offices which Scripture is very clear about with regards to whether or not a woman may hold that particular office. And of course, I'm referring to the office of a pastor or the office of an elder. But there are other offices which Scripture is less clear about. And specifically, I'm referring to the office of a deacon. Can women serve as deacons in the church? Well, for those who say yes, and at the same time like to uphold the authority of Scripture, they oftentimes point to this woman, Phoebe, as grounds for their position. And they do so based upon the fact that Phoebe is here referred to as a diaconon of the church in Kenchrea. Now, for those of you with a keen ear or who have been with us any time we have studied this word in the past, you'll recognize that this word diaconon sounds very similar to our English word deacon. Diakonos is a deacon. But the word diakonos does not mean deacon. You see, diakonon, diakonos, all the derivatives, the cognates of that word, those are transliterated into this word deacon, but they don't mean deacon. But that word instead means servant. And thus this word is used all over the New Testament to speak of everyone from Jesus himself to the apostles, to elders, to deacons, to just the average member in the church. We are all said to be diakonos, each and every one of us individually. And so what then of this term deacon? Well, again, it's just a transliteration of this word diakonon. And this word diakonon, a deacon, I should say, is used to designate one who is a leader among servants. He is, in a sense, the lead servant. That's the deacon's job. That's the deacon's specific function. The deacons are out front in their service towards others. And specifically, if you go back, and it's hard to find really good resources on diaconal ministry and so forth, but if you go back and look at how diaconal ministries functioned in the early church, what you find is that deacons were primarily focused upon ministering to the poor and the sick within the church. That was primarily what their ministry responsibility was. It was a ministry of mercy. They were ministers of mercy. That's what deacons were. They were there to serve the church by serving those who had the greatest physical needs in the church. But nevertheless, this word diakonos means servant. And out of the 29 times where this word occurs in the New Testament, diakonos, only three of those can we say concretely refer to the specific and formal office of the deacon. The rest of the times, the other 26 times, one of them is up for debate, but the rest of the times it is just referring to one who just serves the Lord. Referring to, again, anybody who serves God. And so with that in mind, the question is, was Phoebe a deacon in the formal sense of the word? Well, before we answer that, I think there are a few other important things for us to learn about this woman, Phoebe, and to hopefully glean from. For starters, we're told that she was a member of the church at Kenchrea. Now, Kenchrea was a port city just a few miles outside of the main city of Corinth, there on an inlet in the Aegean Sea. And thus, the Kenchrean church was really the Corinthian church. The believers in Kenchrea would have known and fellowshipped with and worshipped with the believers at the church in Corinth. And for all we know, it might have been just one church, or perhaps a presbytery, a collection of churches that all served together. Now, what that tells us is that Paul knew this woman, Phoebe, and knew her probably pretty well. You see, Paul spent 18 months in Corinth. As a matter of fact, he was in Corinth at this time when he was writing this letter to the Romans. Spent a year and a half there, and he got to know the people in the church very well. And so we can almost be assured that Paul got to know this woman, Phoebe, fairly well. But Phoebe occupied also a rather important place in Paul's life and in his ministry. And we see this in verse 2, where Paul says of Phoebe that she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. Now, the word that's used here is prostasis. This can be translated as patron or benefactor. And it refers to someone who supports another, and particularly, specifically, supports them financially. And so here what we're told of Phoebe is that Phoebe is one whom Paul says has financially supported many in the church there and has financially supported me as well. She's been a patron, a benefactor of many and of myself as well. And so in light of that, we can begin to sort of deduce more things about Phoebe. What we can deduce, first of all, is that she was a woman of means. She was probably a fairly wealthy woman. But beyond being fairly wealthy, we can also deduce that she was equally generous. Because here she was, one who had means, using her means to help the poor who were in the church in King Crea and to help advance the kingdom of God through the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And so right there we have for us a wonderful example set by this woman Phoebe. An example I think that all of us can appreciate. I mean, don't you find it to be a tremendous blessing when you hear of someone or know of someone who has financial means and yet is incredibly generous with those means? Someone who isn't just trying to pour all of those means into bettering their own life, but is using those means to better the lives of others in the church and to advance the kingdom of God. I mean, that's such a wonderful thing and something that I think ministers to and blesses each and every one of us. And that was Phoebe. Phoebe was that person in the church in Kenchrea in Corinth. And so Phoebe is from Kenchrea. She's from Corinth. She knew the Apostle Paul. She was a supporter of the Apostle Paul. She was wealthy and she was generous. But there's something else about her, something perhaps more relevant and important than anything else. And that is that she was likely the courier for this letter to the Romans. Now, why do I say that? Well, I say that based upon the manner in which the Apostle Paul commends her to the church at Rome. You see, if you analyze this chapter, what you find is that in chapter 16, verses 3 through 16, Paul is greeting those who are in Rome. He's greeting again Ampliatus and Rufus and Urbana and Tryphena and many, many more. Then in verses 21 through 24, he refers to those who are in Corinth that send their greeting to those in Rome. Jason and Lucifer and Sosipater and others greet you. But then there is Phoebe. And Phoebe stands alone at the heading of the chapter. And as we know, Phoebe was traveling to Rome. She was in Kenchrea, the region of Corinth, and was traveling to Rome. And in traveling to Rome, Paul is commending her to the church at Rome. Now, since she is the only one who is traveling from Corinth to Rome and is commended to the Romans by Paul himself, and Paul has just written the letter to the Romans at this time, then doesn't it seem likely that she was the one who was indeed entrusted with carrying this letter to the church? I mean, among scholars, it's just not even really debatable much more. I mean, anybody you read will acknowledge that Phoebe was the one who was carrying this letter. The one entrusted by the Apostle Paul to take what many would say is the most important letter ever written, to take it to the church at Rome. Like what Donald Gray Barnhouse said about this, he said, "Never was there a greater burden carried by such tender hands. The theological history of the church through the centuries was in the manuscripts which she brought with her. The Reformation was in that baggage. The blessing of the multitudes in our day was carried in those parchments." And so by all accounts, this woman, Phoebe, was someone who was exceedingly special. A servant in the church, generous and well off, who used what she had to help others and to advance the kingdom, and one who was so trustworthy that the Apostle Paul would take this inspired letter and place it in her hands to carry to the church at Rome. So that's a bit about Phoebe. But with that in mind, we return to our initial question. The question that most people want to know. Was Phoebe a deacon in the formal sense of the word? Well, as disappointed as you may be by the answer, the truth of the matter is we can't know for sure one way or the other. We can't know for sure one way or the other. Because on the one hand, one could argue that she was a deacon on the grounds that this title is subscribed to her, that of being a diakonon of the church in Kenchrea. And they could argue that, and they do, that the fact that she is given a title of a specific church seems to imply that she had a formal position in that church. You see, elsewhere this word is used to speak of individuals, they're called a diakonon of Christ, but not a diakonon of the church in thus and such a place. And so because of that, there is reason to perhaps conclude that Phoebe was indeed a deacon in the formal sense of the word at the church there in Kenchrea. But on the other hand, maybe she's just spoken of in this way as being a diakonon at the church in Kenchrea, in order to commend her to the church at Rome. After all, the church at Rome, they didn't know her from Eve. They didn't know who this woman was. And so by linking her to a specific church, it was a way of connecting them in a more comfortable sort of way. And you know, this was vital at a time when hospitality was so important to one's travel plans. The one who would travel back in those days oftentimes would carry with them a letter of commendation from someone of high repute, someone that those in the place they were traveling to would know of and be acquainted with and hold in high regard. And they would carry this letter with them so that when they arrived, it was a way of bringing validation to who they were. Because again, they were dependent upon others to host them and show hospitality to them. And you know, that's something that I can relate to. From my time when I was a missionary in Romania, there were times when there were people who would come into town and they would just show up as, you know, Johnny come lately Christian. Now that's a nice thing. You know, you have someone who professes to be a Christian showing up and they want to spend some time in fellowship and so forth. But on the receiving end, there's some apprehension. People just show up and they have no connection to anyone or anywhere or anything. You're not just going to be as welcoming, as open to them. But on the other hand, when someone would come with the recommendation of a church or the recommendation of a friend or another strong Christian that I knew, then that changed everything. And there was so much more freedom, so much more openness. It was so much easier to show hospitality to those people. And so perhaps that's what's going on here with Phoebe. Maybe she's just called a diakonon of the church in Kenchrea to further commend her for who she is. But again, in the end, as I said earlier, we can't know from this text alone whether or not Phoebe was a deacon in the formal sense of the word. Now, does that mean we can't know if women can be deacons? Well, what we can do is look to other places in the New Testament to see what they have to say. The first place I think it's important to look is in 1 Timothy 3, verses 8 through 12, where the requirements for deacons are laid out. Now, here we read the following words from the Apostle Paul. Again, he's writing to Timothy. Timothy's a pastor in Ephesus. Timothy is really planting a church and church planting. And so here he's given instruction as to the requirements for those who would hold office. Paul says to him, "Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderous, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well." Now, here we find a list of qualifications for the office of deacon. But what I want to draw your attention to is the transition in verse 11, where Paul shifts from addressing deacons to addressing their wives. Now, at this point, some people say that Paul is actually addressing deaconesses. And so you will find in some translations the actual word deaconesses there. But the word that Paul uses here is not diakonos or one of its cognates, but instead it's the word gunaikos. And gunaikos, in every instance that we have, either means women or wives. That's always, in every case, what this word means. And that's important. Because right there in verse 11 would have been the perfect place for Paul to use the title of deacon for women if he wanted to do so, but he didn't. Instead, he breaks away from the term diakonos, switching to gunaikos in verse 11, and then noticeably switching right back to diakonos in verse 12. Now, does that prove anything beyond the shadow of a doubt? No, not concretely. But then if you go to Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7, where diaconal ministry, most agree, was first formally started. And there the apostles say this: "Choose from among you seven men who are qualified." Seven men who are qualified. Now here it's worth noting that Luke doesn't use the more generic term anthropos, which means man in the generic sense of man, mankind, humanity, homo sapien. He doesn't use that word anthropos, but instead he uses the opposite of gunaikos. He uses the word andros, which always means man as in male or husband. And so again, does that prove anything concretely? No. I mean, there are ways to perhaps explain these things, but what it does do is it just builds a case. It builds a case. Now, is it a hill I'm going to die on? No. Pretty indecisive, aren't I? But it's not a hill I'm going to die on, because in the end, when it comes to diaconal ministry, there are really strong, conservative scholars who believe that the scriptures teach that women can hold the formal office of deacon, and there are very strong, conservative, good scholars who believe that women cannot hold the formal office of deacon. So there are people a lot brighter than I am on both sides of the coin. So I think that scriptures is in this situation, I think it certainly leans in one direction, but again, it's not a hill I'm going to die on. And so, was Phoebe a deacon at the church at King Korea? You all know my answer. I don't know. She might have been. And she might not have been. Actually, among those who I read, most actually think she probably was. but nevertheless. In the end, I don't know that it really matters. I don't know that it really matters. Because what I do know about Phoebe and what Phoebe is commended for is the fact that she was a servant. That's what she was commended for. And in the end, that's what matters. I don't know that it matters if women can or can't be deacons in the church, because either way, women play an unbelievably vital role in the overall health and well-being and love and life and nurturing and development of the church. And I say that as one who leans on and depends upon the wisdom and the giftedness and the abilities and the skills of women every single day. Every single day in this church. Their contribution to this church and to the church cannot be overstated. Their work is absolutely critical. I mean, I think of the work that the women in this church do counseling other women in the church. I mean, that is such an important, important thing for the women here to be doing. So that pastors and elders, it's not the most appropriate thing for pastors, or I should say wisest thing for pastors or elders to be doing, to be meeting one-on-one with women and counseling them. And so many of the counseling needs are among the women, and to have women that you can count on that are gifted in this area and are devoted to it is an enormous blessing. Think about the service that women provide in teaching and instructing one another, discipling one another. Think about the service they provide in ministering to the children and the youth. Think about the service the women provide in caring for other women in the church who have physical needs that only a woman could help to meet. I mean, not long ago, there was a woman in the church, an elderly woman who had a surgery, and she was going to be needing some help. She had nobody that could help her except the church. But the things that she might have needed help in, perhaps bathing and things like that, aren't things that a pastor or elder is going to do. And yet there were women in the church that stepped forth and made themselves available to serve in any way possible this sister in Christ. I mean, do you realize what a blessing that is for me as a pastor and for you as a church? To know that there are women who will serve to that extent. There are women who will minister to this body in the most comprehensive, sensitive, caring of ways. And so whether or not women serve in an official capacity as deacons, I don't know that it really matters. But what I do know matters is that they are active in serving in the church. It's so important. And that's something that isn't just true for women, but it's something that is true for every single one of us in the church, regardless if you're a man or a woman. I mean, in the end, titles aren't what matter. You know what titles do? They make you more accountable to fulfill your responsibility before the Lord. That's what they do. They don't earn you anything before the Lord, but they sure mean that you're going to be a lot more accountable for the responsibilities that you have. Titles aren't anything before the Lord. What is everything is, are you serving others in the body of Christ? Are you serving others in the body of Christ? That's what matters to the Lord. I mean, you think about Jesus and his ministry on earth and how much he just, I mean, hammered this point home. In Matthew chapter 23, Jesus was just, he was at his best when he was just going at the Pharisees and scribes there. I mean, this was just, he was really laying into these guys there in that chapter. And bagging on them for their hypocrisy, bagging on them for just their hypocritical way of leading God's people. How they love the place of honor at feasts. And how they love the best seats in the synagogues. And how they love the greetings in the marketplace. How they love to be called rabbi by others. They loved all of the accolades, all of the attention, all of the honor that came with the titles. But then Jesus says this to them. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher, and you are all brothers. And you call no man your father on earth, for you have one father who is in heaven. Neither be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Christ. The greatest among you shall be your servant. In other words, don't worry about the titles. Don't give any attention to the titles. The greatest isn't the one who possesses the title. The greatest is the one who serves. That's what he's saying there. And that's a common theme throughout the Gospels. I mean, just three chapters earlier, the disciples were there arguing about who was going to be the greatest in Jesus' kingdom. And again, Jesus says that's what the Gentiles argue about. They're all wrapped up in who gets what. They all want the title. They all want the position. They all want the authority. But it shall not be so among you. For whoever would be great among you must be your servant. Again, it's just, it's kind of woven into everybody. We want titles. We want these things. Doesn't matter if you're the disciples walking at Jesus' side or you're the Pharisees on the other end of the coin, the hypocrites. It's like everybody wants that. And Jesus is saying, you got it all wrong. That's not what makes you great. What makes you great is that you serve others. That's what makes you great. And the ultimate example of that is Christ himself. You see, if we go on in Matthew 20, where the disciples were just arguing among themselves, what we see is Jesus himself, I mean, putting the brakes, just slamming the brakes on where they're going with all this. And saying, even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. I mean, you guys think it's all about titles. I'm telling you, it's all about serving. And you want to know how, why, on the authority of why I'm saying that? Look at my life. Look at my life. Look at the incarnation. The Son of Man came. Look at his life, his death. And there you see service. There you see greatness. Christ coming and giving himself for sinners, in order to ransom us, in order to pay the debt that was upon us, the debt that we owed, in order to get us out from under the death sentence that had been imposed upon us. That's service. That's greatness. That's the example that's set for each one of us. It's the example of Christ giving himself. And that's the example that we are called to, not to worry about titles. Oh, can I be this? Can I be that? You can serve. And by serving, you are great in God's kingdom. And that's what matters. You see, in the end, it's like when you look at this passage, you see what it's really commending. What it's really saying, honor is the one who serves. It's the one who serves. And so in light of that, the question to ask is a rather obvious question. But those are good questions. What are you doing to serve others in the church? How are you serving others in the church? Phoebe was serving others by financially assisting those who had need, and by financially assisting the Apostle Paul in his ministry. The church in Rome was told to serve by welcoming this honorable servant, Phoebe, and to help her in whatever she may have need of. They were called to serve one another. And it's the same thing you and I are called to do. We're called to serve one another. And so again, how and where, what way are you serving others in the church? You see, God has called you as a follower of Christ to follow His example. No servant is greater than his master. Christ Himself came to serve and not to be served. He's calling each and every one of us who are followers of Christ to follow His example and to serve others. That's what He's calling us to do. And the wonderful thing is that He doesn't just call us to do it, but what He does is He gives us His Holy Spirit, who comes to indwell us and empower us and gives to us gifts that may be used for the edification of the body. The very thing we saw back in Romans chapter 12. It's this reality that every single one of us play a part. And that's something that sometimes I think we can lose sight of, but we need to realize again, it's that you play a part, an important part. And you can't just stick it under a bushel and hide it. You can't just hide yourself, but you play a part. You're part of a body, part of a flock, part of a spiritual house. And God intends to use you in the way He wants to use you, the way He is using you, many of you, the way He is using you. It's not meaningless, but it's meaningful. You know, oftentimes I think we kind of look for what's the big thing that we can do. And that's not what's needed so often. It's the little things. It's the child that needs to be taught in the Sunday school. It's the wayward teen that needs someone to talk to. It's the brokenhearted mother who's going through a difficult time. It's the out-of-work father who needs assistance. It's a person. It's a person. It's not a thing. It's a person. And there are individual people, singular, that you can serve. I'm reminded of a story about a man walking on a beach after a storm. Not long after he began walking, he noticed a boy up ahead of him who was stooping down and picking up things off the beach and throwing them in the water. And as the man got closer, he noticed that from a recent storm, there had been just thousands and thousands and thousands of starfish that had washed up on the beach. And this little boy was picking them up one by one and throwing them back in the water. When the man saw him, the man said to him, "What are you doing?" He says, "There are thousands of starfish. It's not going to make a difference." And he said, "Well," picked one up, threw it in the water and said, "It made a difference to that one." And that's really the same idea here. The one that you serve, it makes a difference to that one. And when you serve that one, Jesus said, you are serving me. If you visited that one in prison, if you went to that one who was sick, if you fed that one who was hungry, if you clothed that one who was naked, if you gave that one who was thirsty a glass of water, what did Jesus say you were doing? You were doing it to me. The individual matters. And there are individuals, people, not projects, not ministries, not things, but people that you can serve. And I think Phoebe gives us a wonderful picture of how commendable and how honorable that is, and hopefully inspires us to the same. Let's pray. Our Father, we are so thankful for your service towards us. What a just embarrassing thing that you, in your greatness and glory and just sheer enormity, would serve us. Seeing you stoop down to wash the feet of your disciples, and the picture that is of you as a servant, a picture which in so many ways foreshadowed the ultimate service you would render in going to the cross for us. Lord, we are so thankful that you have loved us enough to serve us, and I pray that you would please help us, Lord, to love others enough to serve them. Please, Lord, let us be mindful, let our eyes be open, our ears be open, our minds be attentive, so that we can serve others by, in any way, helping them, teaching them, listening to them, praying for them, giving financially to them, whatever it is that we can do. Help us, Lord, I pray, that we would indeed be servants. Servants. For this is what you call us to be, and this is the one that you commend, is the one who is the servant of all. Grant us this, I pray, Father. And in doing so, Father, I just say thank you for how much these brothers and sisters of mine do serve one another. How blessed I am and we all are to be able to serve one another and to receive the service of one another. Thank you so much, Father, for the love that is here in this congregation. I do thank you. I bless you. And I pray that that would always abound and increase and become more demonstrable in our practical outworkings in the way we interact and serve one another. Oh, Lord, please do all of this, we pray again, for Jesus' sake. It's in his name we ask this. Amen.